Okay. Well, for this first part, I'm going to stand up on this, and then I probably won't spend a lot of time up here. But anyway, before I think it's only fair to share a little bit about who I am and whatever. In the early service, there's more of the people that are familiar with me, because when I'm not doing like what I'm doing today and filling a pulpit for somebody who needs a break, like I used to, then I usually attend the early service. And I was here last Sunday because I thought, you know, it would be kind of nice to have at least familiarity of one of the second services, because come to find out, they're not exactly the same, right? So anyway, so I'm glad to be here. I retired from Greencastle in May, done some traveling, and my dear wife usually is by my side. You can be prayer for her. She's kind of down in bed with a sciatic attack and trying to get over that. So I pastored for about, I had 40 years in when I retired. And so I thought it was time to slow down a little bit on my pace. It was easy to do that 60 hours a week when I was 50. When I turned 65 and 66, it's like it wasn't quite as feasible. So anyway, just to help you know me just a little bit better, I'll tell a couple of short stories about myself. I pastored four churches, started in 79 as a 20-something at Thurmont Church, and I was there just for 2 years, and then I sort of starved out. They were a very small church, and I couldn't raise my family on what they were able to support. So then I went back to teaching school and pastored for 15 years bivocationally at the Harmony Church of the Brethren in Myersville, Maryland. And then after 15 years, I got the opportunity to go full-time at the Broad Fording Church of the Brethren Fellowship. So my first three churches were in the Mid-Atlantic District, and then all the while living in Mercersburg, I had at Thurmont, I lived in the parsonage, but the rest of them I commuted from where I live in Klalick, the village of Klalick. But one other thing, one time when I was at Broad Fording, second pew on this side is where my then young adult children have four children and nine grandchildren, and they're married and scattered here and there and so on. But during that time, they were all either in high school or college, and they were all home for that weekend, and they were sitting in a row up there on the second row, which was the, kind of the pastor's pew. Nobody fought them for it. That Sunday, we had a bulletin insert that kind of went along with my topic. And in that, it had like road signs. And on the road sign, the one that was prominent on the top of that full pamphlet that was in the bulletin was a little stop sign. Okay? Now you might know where this is going. I was wont to go overtime various times, and I always heard about it from my kids on the way home because they were a couple minutes late for their, later for their lunch, and so on. And so the appointed time that they, and I don't know if my contract said it because I never stuck with it, but that they, was 11:30. I was supposed to be done at 11:30, okay? So 11 come, 11:30 came. I wasn't quite to my conclusion. I had a few very important things I thought I needed to say yet. And precisely at 11:30, four pamphlets with the stop sign forward went over my kids' heads on the second row. Now, I can preach with crying babies. I can do all kinds of things. I mean, when my kids were young, I sometimes preached with my second son hanging onto my leg here, and everybody just ignored it, and I ignored it, and it was fine. But I lost my train of thought. I mean, it went clear off the track. So when everybody got out of the aisles where they were laying laughing, and got back in their pews, not quite that bad, but nobody knew a thing I'd said that whole service anyway. So I said, in conclusion, we're done. And they're not here today to stop me, so I hope you didn't have an early lunch. No, just kidding. So anyway, if you will indulge me today, one of my favorite ways of bringing a message is to do it in a first-person monologue. And so I'm going to, without the costume, I'm going to be King David. Now, I did wear a royal tie, okay? So that'll help to remind you that I'm King David, because it's kind of a royal color. Actually, I wore it in one of my son's weddings, but that's beside the point. I'm going to be King David, and I'm going to talk about what it's like to be a man that their heart is after God's own heart, okay? A man or a woman, okay? So the first scripture I'll read is from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 to 24. Background is the children of Israel have gotten tired of being different than their neighbors. They've had judges to rule them, and they've been up and down, and they've been away from God and back to God, and now they're under the leadership of Samuel, who is one of the best judges that they had ever had, and they decided they wanted to be like the neighboring nations around them. Never mind that they hated them and they were hated by them. Never mind that they had a totally different worship system. They worshiped idols and they had despicable worship practices and all that. They wanted to be more like their neighbors. They wanted to have a king. Things haven't changed much, right? We still like to, you know, we sort of yearn after that stuff that the world has, but it's not what God has in mind for us, but sometimes we fall for that. So anyway, here's what Samuel said to the people after they had chosen to be king. Okay, we haven't projected up here. It didn't in the other service. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord to cease to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." And then from chapter 13, verse 14. This is the words that the Lord had for King Saul, who had left off from following and obeying God and turned his heart from God, and God had removed the kingdom from him. Not that instant, but it was coming. Okay, and this is what the Lord said to Saul. He said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, that the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Okay. So now I would like to tell the story from the voice of King David. I was a shepherd. I was a shepherd because my seven older brothers were doing other stuff, and I got the job. I was the youngest. I was the baby of the family, and my father Jesse said, "You keep the sheep." Now, have you ever smelled a shepherd? Good. You don't want to. Okay? You don't want to. There's not a lot of you know, hygiene kind of stuff out for weeks and end with the sheep. Sheep don't smell all that great in the first place. Oh, by the way, sheep are dumb too. Really dumb. They wander away. They do not do what's safe for them. They need a lot of care. But most of the time, it's not very exciting care. I mean, just how exciting is it is to see the woolly boogers just there just munching away, going from clump to clump. And then there's the one that always wanders off to the left, and the one that always runs, looks to just like they're looking for danger. And you got to go rescue them. But a lot of the time, it's mostly boring. Okay? So what do you do with your time? Well, I was a shepherd boy. So I tried to occupy my time. I learned to play the harp, had plenty of time to strum and that. Oh, another thing I like to do, I'd look, whenever I'd see a real smooth round stone, pick it up, take practice shots with my sling. Put that stone in my sling, that little pouch there, and the long strings on it there, and I'd go around and around and get it going as fast as I could, and then let go of the one string just at the right time. That stone would fly out. Now, you can imagine, it takes a lot of practice because, hey, but I had time to practice. I sometimes even used it to chase away wolves. You know, they didn't like a stone smacking them, and those stones were flying hard, you know. They would howl and leave. I had to protect the sheep. And I had lots of time I did that. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on that part of the story, but that's the background to know that I was just a shepherd boy. But there's something very important that I knew and that God knew. That was this. I yearned, I longed, I wanted with all my strength and being to serve God. Now here's the problem. How do you serve God on the hillside with a bunch of sheep? There was nobody to tell about Yahweh. Besides, I just end up having to probably sacrifice some of my favorite in the flock for a sin sacrifice. But I yearned to serve God in a mighty way, and I couldn't see how it was ever going to happen. And then I would get news of what's going on with the King Saul and so on, and I found out that he was having some issues. It seems that he must have been not obeying God. I mean, he started out good. He was handsome, head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd. He loved God. He was humble. But once he became king, that kind of changed. He started taking things into his own hands. God had given very specific commands. He said, you know, you can be king, Saul, but you still need your prophet. You still need the judge Samuel to do the spiritual go-between the people and God. And Saul tried to step ahead of that one time, got in a rush, and he stepped ahead of that and did some sacrifices himself. And then God gave him instructions about what he was supposed to do with some of the battles that he was fighting. I mean, it was a holy war. We were surrounded by all kinds of ites and steens, you know, Hittites and Philistines and, you know, all those, Amorites. Those disgusting people, they worshiped idols. They had disgusting gods and disgusting practices. Why, they used immoral acts as acts of worship. Wow. From what I understand, that's kind of how it is in the 21st century. Some people just worship sex. Some people just worship immorality. Some people just worship money. Some people just worship. They don't care about the true God. And then sometimes God's people, I heard, kind of follow after that. They want to be like their neighbors. They don't want to be too different. What a shame. But anyway, I digress. Saul, who had been walking with God, laid aside from walking with God and started walking with Saul. And God's response was to remove his Holy Spirit's guidance, his Holy Spirit's power from the King Saul, and he gave him in its place a troubling spirit. That man kind of went crazy. He lost his mind at times. He would be going along, all of a sudden he'd have to have a total breakdown and he would just go berserk. Kind of hard to lead a kingdom that way. God told Samuel, he said, somebody's going to have to replace this one. You anointed Saul, I'm going to have you anoint somebody else. But meanwhile, they were way ahead of the time in my time. I heard it's still around, but have you heard of music therapy? I was a shepherd boy, and I had gotten pretty good on the harp, and harp's kind of considered a calming kind of music. And so, I knew how to praise music too. I mean, I used to dance in the streets. I got called down for that one time. But anyway, I got called upon to play my harp for the king. And I would play my harp, and it would help calm him down when he would get distraught and when he would get over anxious and sometimes even got violent. Then he got better and he got busy with, you know, the next year's war. I mean, that's what they did. They just fought wars. You know, mostly the Philistines, they were always trying to come take some of our land, some of our villages, and we were always trying to take it back and maybe take a little extra, and we were always trying to show that our God was better than Dagon and all that, you know. But so Saul was out busy fighting wars, and I was back tending sheep. Then my father sent me out to check on my brothers. They were in Saul's army, and guess what? They had this kind of weird way of doing battles then. I don't know, maybe it has something good to stand for, but this was a little bit common in my day. The armies would gather together, and they would taunt each other from opposite hills. The whole armies, you know, they'd taunt, and they would taunt the other one, and they would say nasty things about the other army's god and the other army's king and the other anything they could think about, you know. Said, you know, your grandma wears army boots or whatever. I don't know. Well, the Philistines were on one side. The Israelites were on the other. I took some provisions to my brothers who were on the front to find out. They had this dude that stood about, well, he'd have to stoop way over to go through the doors in this place. His name was Goliath. You've heard of him. I want to tell you a little bit different part of the story than you got in your Bible story books with the pictures when you got in Sunday school. I know we have to tone it back a little bit for the kids so they don't get, but this is kind of PG. Parental guiding might be needed back here, here comes this giant, and he was defying my God, who I sought to serve, who I loved with the depths of my heart, and he was calling my God names and saying his God was great, and he was looking for somebody to fight him because he said, let's just do two. I against one of you, and whichever one wins, then that army wins the you know, and we can save a whole lot of fighting here, you know. Let's just do two of us. Of course, one of them was Goliath, and he wasn't getting any takers. And I said to my brothers, how long has he been doing all this? He's been doing this for days and days and days. And said, well, aren't you going to, we're not going to fight him. I said, well, then maybe I will. Okay, now remember, I was a kid, probably a teenager at the time, not quite full grown. A shepherd boy. I didn't even know anything about armies. I've been keeping sheep. And my brothers were offended. If you want to offend older brothers, just do something like that. They were ticked. But the word got to the king that there was a volunteer finally. Then he discovered it was his harp player. Oh boy, a harp player is going to kill the giant? I do believe Saul was desperate. He said, fine, go out there. Now, the deal is, if I lost, Israel lost. Of course, that's not ever how it really turned out. It's just that would start the main battle, really, is what usually happened. So I said, look, I know I can't kill a giant, but I have a desire to serve my God, and Goliath is bad-mouthing our God. He is cursing Yahweh. He is saying that we are no good. He is saying his God is more powerful than our God, and we know that's not true, and I'm going to go out there. King Saul tried to put his armor on me. Okay, here's the big man, the king, head and shoulders above the average person in Israel. I'm not fully grown yet. His armor didn't fit. This bottom line didn't fit. Besides, I couldn't even move in the stuff. It was so heavy. And I said, I can't use this. Just let me go out there in my shepherd's garb. And I loaded up my pouch with 5 smooth stones, and I didn't have any weapon except for my sling. I mean, you can't use a staff and a rod that's used for protecting sheep to go against a man with a sword that had a beam on it. I mean, a spear that had a beam so big that the average man couldn't even throw it. His shield was so big that he had a full-size man carry a shield for him. So I was really fighting against 2 men. I didn't need a shield. And he came out there, and of course he was quite offended when I answered his challenge that day. And he cursed me and cursed my God. And I said, you know, I come against you in the name of the God of Israel, the creator of all things. I come against you, and it's him that's going to defeat you. It's not me that you're going to feed to the birds. He's going to feed you to the birds. It made him furious, which is okay. I didn't have a chance anyway if it was just me. I was scared to death, but I said, Lord, I need this stone to fly right today. Now, the man had to see. He was covered with armor, but he had to see, so he had to have at least his eyes exposed. And that's where my stone went, right there between the eyes. Now, he didn't just sort of crumple down and lie down nicely. He took a few steps. He stumbled, fell on his face. I knew he wasn't dead. I mean, he was a big man. That was just a stone from those stones hurt. Those stones can kill a smaller animal, but he was a giant. So God provided. He wasn't using his sword right then, so I did. Took his head off. Now, that's not in most of the Bible story books, but if you read it in the official full edition there, you know that I took his head off. That's a little gory, and I'm going to move on from that story because, you see, there's something else. I went on to serve under the king, but you know what? I already knew I was going to be the next king. Samuel had come to our house, and he had looked at the hearts of all my brothers. And my brothers were fine, thank you. I didn't have a bad family. And Jesse was no slouch as a father. He raised us right. But God looked at each one of my brothers' hearts, and it didn't quite match up because he knew my heart. Now, I don't say this to brag, but I'm just saying this flat out. I did what I did as a shepherd. I did what I did as the champion against Goliath. I did what I did as king because I sought after God's own will for my life and the nation of God's people. I was anointed king because God showed Samuel that he'd looked in my heart and he saw a person whose heart sought after him. I don't care what century or millennium you live in. If your heart is after God's heart, he'll use you. Will he make you perfect? Did he make me perfect? Nope. There's not a person here that hasn't already thought of another sordid story from my life. The one where I committed adultery and then committed murder to cover it, and it was awful. You can go to some of the books I wrote in Psalms there, about 51, and see what I did next after all that. I repented. See, that's the difference. That my heart still stayed after God's heart. I took my eyes off him and looked down on Bathsheba when she was bathing on top of the house. And when I took my eyes off God, my heart went after something else and I sinned. But when I repented, God cleansed me. Creating me a pure heart was my beg, was my desire. And he did. I could tell you stories forever about my kingship, but my biggest claim to fame is the one that affects you. And it's not a thing that I did. God used me to be the ancestor of his very own son who came God and man in the flesh, and his human line, his human, you can read it right there, all the list. I'm in it. He was born in my city in Bethlehem. God used my descendants to bring to the world the Messiah, his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is still yearning for people with their heart after him. People who are willing to accept him for salvation, to believe that he is God's son. People to believe that he died on the cross and he rose again so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal heaven. You guys have it easy. In my day, we had to sacrifice lambs. We had to hope we were good enough. We had to follow the law and try to be good enough and try to please God. You've got it easy. It's a real simple process. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe who he is. Ask him to be your Savior. Repent of your sins, and when you mess up, he'll cleanse you again and send you forward. Well, you don't have it easy. You're surrounded by the same kind of sin that I was when I was on this earth. But you have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Yearn for him. Trust him. Accept him. Serve him. Love him. And tell others about him. That is your call. Let your heart be a man and a woman, a boy, a girl, with your heart after God's own heart. And he will use you all the way until he says, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. That you loved us so much that you gave us a way to spend a lifetime serving you and eternity praising your name. I thank you for the opportunities we have to not only serve you, but to glorify your name and to worship you. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this service, the praise team, and each person here and all the people that make all parts of this part of your family function. Bless the Chambersburg congregation in a very special way as they continue to turn their hearts towards you. And we give you the praise and the glory in the name of our crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Please stand.